Welcome, everybody. It is Sunday, July 1st, 2018. We have communion on the first Sunday of every month here at Craig House Christian Fellowship. So we have a communion message. For today, in the United States of America, we celebrate our Independence Day on July 4th. But today we're going to look at a communion message, the liberty in which we stand, from Galatians 5, verse 1. Okay, this is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that we celebrate freedom in this nation. But the history of that freedom really goes back to religious freedom that many, not all, but many came over to this country to have. And we thank you, Lord, that we know that freedom is very costly for us as believers in Jesus Christ. Our freedom was very costly. And so today we are exhorted in Galatians to stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has set us free, and not be entangled with the yoke of bondage. And so, God, we pray that that truth, which is applicable to spiritual freedom, would also be considered as to how we maintain any of our freedoms. And let us, Lord, in the battle that is so daily, overcome by the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit and of the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the liberty in which we stand, from Galatians 5:1. This is a communion message, and we want to remember that communion is a remembrance. We are to remember the Lord's death until he comes. So, as we partake of the bread and the cup, we come together and we are nourished, spiritually nourished, for the purpose of being strengthened in the inner man. As we remember what Jesus Christ has done in our behalf, we are encouraged to endure in the faith. We began in grace, being saved by grace through faith. Grace, faith, and repentance are all gifts of God flowing from his grace and flowing from the love of God. We are exhorted to remain in this estate of grace. Remain there. We are to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and not be again entangled with the yoke of bondage. Okay, and notice this: Christ has made us free. We are passive in a lot of ways. These are all things we receive. But we have to receive them. But they're coming our way. And it's something that has been done for us in our behalf. And we receive it. So that's important to remember. Okay, in Galatians, Paul addresses the false teachings of the Judaizers, who were teaching that these new Gentile believers in Galatia needed to be circumcised in addition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This would be grace plus law. Paul calls it no gospel at all. No good news in that. In Galatians 4, Paul asks, why exchange one bondage for another? He has shown that by law, no one is justified before God, that no law was ever given that could impart life, and that the law served only in a preparatory way. It was temporary. They were saying that the law was permanent and the gospel, you know, was not permanent. It was temporary in the sense you needed to add the law to it. The law had to be added to it. It wasn't enough. It wasn't sufficient. But salvation is by grace through promise, not law keeping or performance. God sent forth the Spirit of his Son. So Paul is baffled. God the Father adopted the believing Galatians as sons and sent forth the Spirit into their hearts. They receive the Holy Spirit and should be conscious of their sonship. This is from Romans 8:15, so let's read Romans 8, verse 15.
For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father.
Okay, so they received it and they should be conscious of it. Salvation was bought for God's people by the Son, Jesus Christ, and wrought in their hearts by the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Son, the Spirit of the Father. The believer is no longer a slave, but a son. The true believer knows he is a son and an heir. Not just a son, but also an heir. Christ receives an inheritance and we are co-heirs. He didn't have to share it, but he shares whatever he inherits. He shares with us as co-heirs because we are in Christ. Are the believing Galatians going to go back to their former state of slavery? Now, in this, will they exchange heathenism for Judaism? They were not enslaved to the law, but they were enslaved to their idols, to the heathenism. They came out of heathenism, see? But it, as a slavery. There's also a slavery of sin, just in general, to all humanity. But they're going to exchange heathenism for Judaism, which is just another kind of slavery? They had been slaves to those who by nature are no gods. Idolatry always spells slavery of fear and of moral and spiritual degradation. They came to that place where they were known by God. Why are they turning back to something having no power to help achieve salvation in any way? Why are they turning back? And this baffles me even now when I see this in Christianity around the world, really. People are going back under the law and not really fully understanding what Paul is saying. Okay, yes, it was to the Galatians. Yes, it was a long time ago. It was Judaizers. But when you have to extract what Paul is saying. Overall, those who are sons in position are to walk in the blessedness of the estate of grace in order to be sons in disposition. If you're a son, act like a son, behave like a son, think like a son. A son thinks differently than someone who's in the position of a slave. The owner of a business thinks differently than a person who's hired by the business. They think differently. It's a whole different mindset. Adoption implies transformation. Deliverance means freedom of access. Just access to the Father. Does that mean anything? You have access to God as Father. The unbeliever, and it falls out on belief. The unbeliever doesn't have access to God as Father. They're not in the covenant. The unbeliever is not in the covenant. The unbeliever is not, let's say, in the family of God, in that sense of family. The unbeliever knows God as creator and an origin, let's say, because he's created by the creator. Man is a creature created by the Creator. And so in that sense of Father, he is known as origin. A lot of the people today deny that God is even the Creator. So they are really fatherless, whether they realize it or not. Maybe they only talk about the so-called family or brotherhood of human beings. I don't know. Okay, The Judaizers prided themselves in being, quote, sons of Abraham. The Galatians were impressed and influenced accordingly, but Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman Hagar and one by the free woman Sarah. Law-keeping or law observance as the path of salvation makes one similar to Ishmael. The exercise of one's freedom in Christ and Christ alone with nothing added to this good news, this gospel of grace and the promise, makes one a true son of Abraham, like Isaac, the son of Abraham, which the true God recognized. Isaac was the son by promise, the son of Abraham, which God recognized in the line of the covenant of grace. And he's the only son of Abraham, the only physical son of Abraham that God recognized. You don't see, you know, like, because Abraham had more children through Keturah. Oh, lots of children. And you don't see, they become nations. I've seen where they've traced the nations back, all these nations back. But Isaac, in the line of the child of promise, kind of like the miracle child, if you want, you know, the child by promise of God is the only one recognized in the line of the covenant. God, you know, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Christ delivered the believer from the bondage of sin, from slavery to sin. You might look at this as a rescue, because the word can mean rescue. Rescue from the guilt and power of sin, from Romans 6:18. Rescue from an accusing conscience, Hebrews 10, verse 22. Rescue from the wrath of God, Romans 5:1 and Hebrews 10:27. Rescue from the tyranny of Satan and the kingdom of darkness. I do want this verse read because it's very important. 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26.
In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will.
All right. So even perhaps, perchance, that God would grant repentance. Repentance is a gift. This is really important. A lot of people believe that when they ask God to forgive their sins, and it's true, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness, that is repentance. That is not repentance. That is asking for forgiveness. You can receive forgiveness. You can and then trust that God will bring them out of unrighteousness, cleanse them of unrighteousness. Now you're at neutral. You're kind of at zero, so to speak. But now repentance is going, is motion. It's going, it's taking the 180 degree turn and going in a new direction and having your mind renewed and being renewed, having a renewal by the Holy Spirit. Now you're going in a positive direction. Before, you were in a negative place, going in a and headed in a negative direction over the cliff, as it were, headed for the abyss. Okay? And then you come to neutral, and now you're declared holy and blameless and without reproach, but now you have to become what God declared you to be, and you pray for the repentance to make the turnaround, which is going to be a declaration that you're sanctified, but also mostly a process. And repentance is a lifestyle. So deliverance is a lifestyle. It's not a one-time act. It's a one-time act where being justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ is concerned, but it's a way of life where we are constantly going through this process of what? Acknowledging the truth, because that's part of it. Acknowledging the truth, and that we recover ourselves, notice. We do something on behalf of ourselves. We recover ourselves from the snare of the devil. The devil has been holding us captive to do his will. And I had somebody really fight me on that. Well, what happened to free will? Okay, well, the heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever, however he wants to turn it. And your will follows the dictate of your little heart. So it's God who opens blind eyes, it's God who opens deaf ears, and it's God who turns hearts that somebody might be healed. And that's not just physical healing, that's healing, that's wholeness. And so we have to understand that we, well, let's see, who was it? Martin Luther wrote The Bondage of the Will, I think, the book, The Bondage of the Will. So we're in bondage, we're born that way, but before the foundation of the world, God chose out ones that he was going to, sometime in their life, he's going to come in, and you're going to have, well, they joke about it, but you will have a Jesus moment, and for real, and you will be conscious, you will know, you will be conscious and you will of it, and you will be saved, you will be rescued for real. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Okay. And you will be delivered from the kingdom of darkness. And you go through a process of recovering yourself from the snare of the devil. He has been holding people captive to do his will, to do what he wants. That's why he's an enemy of the cross. Believe me, you know, he hates Jesus Christ. There's a hatred there. And he wants people. He especially likes the full true believers into thinking that, oh, well, look at that person. They're so nice. You know, yeah, they might truly be nice, but they're in bondage. And we're all, this is Romans 7, we're all in bondage. Who will deliver us from the, you know, the bondage of this death, right? The bonds of this death. It's a picture of, you carry a big baggage, a big, I don't know, they had bags, okay? A big bag on that you're carrying on your back, of death. That's death you carry around with you. Who's going to deliver from that yoke, from that bondage? And then there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. So the bondage of death is broken. Okay, and so we are rescued from the kingdom of darkness. Now let's see, Hebrews 2:14 is important.
Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And 15, okay. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage.
Okay, good. So who was destroyed? It's really annulled. Who got annulled there?
The devil.
The devil. The devil got annulled. He lost the power. There is Kratos. So he lost the Kratos. Whatever he had in the way of power or governing dominion, he lost it. it was annulled. It's so we have, don't make more of the devil than he deserves. Don't be mocking and I'm going to say stupid, you know, about the kingdom of darkness.
Yeah, don't challenge him.
Yeah, don't challenge him. But don't make God so weak that, and the devil so powerful that when he's not. Get everything in its proper place. All right, and particularly here, rescue and freedom from what's called the law, referring to deliverance from the curse which the law pronounces upon the sinner who had been striving unsuccessfully to achieve his own righteousness. You've been trying to achieve your own righteousness, right standing before God through the observance of the Mosaic Law. But you can't do it, because you can't do it perfectly, personally, and perpetually. It requires an obedience, a perfect obedience. And there's no life. There's no life in the law. It just stands there as the standard. God's not going to lower his standards. He wasn't going to lower his standards. So there was a dilemma created. How does a just God solve the problem of, I'm not lowering my standards, I'm a just God, true and righteous are my judgments, and then be able to grant salvation. Now, if he didn't grant salvation to anybody, remember, he's perfectly just. He didn't have to save anybody. No, he didn't have to show mercy and grace to anyone, and you could not say, oh, well, that's mean, that's not fair. No, that would be perfectly fair. This isn't fairness, this is favor. The unmerited favor of God towards man, it's a definition of grace. So we don't achieve our own right standing. The believer has been delivered from the results of the law's inability to make alive what is dead. We were born dead, that's spiritually dead, in trespasses and sins. We are by nature children of wrath, and the law has no ability in it to make alive what is dead. The believer has been delivered and freed from fear, the fear arising from the error that both the moral and ceremonial law must be strictly obeyed in order that one be saved. It is freedom from the oppressing awareness of one's total inability to meet the demands of the law as well. We cannot do it. When we realize that we are totally unable, that no matter what people say, oh, there's a little bit of good in everyone. There are counseling therapies based on that view, that man is basically good, that deep down there's a little bit of goodness in everyone. And if you just sit there and listen, you'll work it out, okay? Because there's this good in you. You just have to bring it out. It's not just Christian counselors. It goes back to Plato, Aristotle, and those guys, the Greek philosophers. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And there's some proverb or someplace that says, don't even trust yourself, you know. And we are unable to fulfill the law, the demands for having right standing before God. So in his grace, God solves the problem by sending Jesus Christ, who is God, fully man, the perfect mediator. That's how God solved the problem, because we couldn't do it. and Jesus becomes the son of the law at age 12, and he fulfills all righteousness, and he goes out, well, let this be done, you know, to fulfill all righteousness. He's constantly filling the righteous demands of the law. But once they were fulfilled and Jesus Christ died and paid the penalty, not only the obedience side, but also the penalty of the law, it was a finished work. Now it just needs to be applied by the Holy Spirit. And that was a hard transition in the early church. That's what I think. It was a hard transition. Well, wait a minute. Jesus was doing thus and so. He was obeying the law the way it was supposed to be obeyed, because they get into it. Because when they had the law at that time, they had traditions of men along with it. They had all this big code, you know, of behavior, a behavioral code that went along with it. Jesus comes in and makes all these corrections over and over and over. You say, but I say. You know, you do it this way, but you forgot, you know, something. And they couldn't fault him. They bring him a case for him to judge, and they did it wrong. Well, where's the witnesses? Where's the witnesses? They weren't even following the law. There's all kinds of situations like that. Very interesting. Okay. But once you realize you cannot meet the demands of the law, there's kind of an oppression in that, until you realize that by believing in Jesus Christ, and it's a faith thing, believing in him, believing him when he says certain things, and believing what he believes about himself and the things when he says truly, truly, and all through, that he believes these certain things, that they're true, then we have the freedom from this oppressive awareness that we're totally unable. Because that can be, oh my, if you just leave it that you're totally unable, you can't do anything, that, you know, you're dead and you're in a really bad place spiritually, there's no hope in that. So when there's no real gospel, well, that's no gospel at all. There's also, well, there's no real hope either. Okay, and that's from Galatians 3 and Galatians 4 and Romans 7. Who will deliver me from the bonds of this death? Romans 8, 1 and 2, we went over. Okay, so the believer is delivered from, but what is the deliverance to? The believer has been delivered to the kingdom of God's dear Son by grace. He's been turned to Christ and salvation in him. This is Philippians 3, verses 4 through 9. Okay. Well, the kingdom of God's dear Son. Things like peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. It's a whole different system, folks. It's a whole different system. The world has its system, okay? Satan is called the prince of the power of the air, the ruler. He's the ruler of the kingdom of darkness, and the world system. There's a way of thinking, everything. It's all built on lies, deception, and all kinds of stuff. Okay, it's a separate circle. Then over here in a separate circle is the kingdom of God's dear Son, the kingdom of God. It runs off of spiritual laws, and it's run differently. So the world system has its values. The kingdom of God's dear Son has its own values, and they're separate. And we make this transition from this world system into another complete system of existence. Now, as we're not totally over here, it's already not yet, and so we start out with a lot of overlap, okay? We know the world system. We get that. And the older we are, that when we become true believers in Jesus Christ, the more we have the world system and its values and its rulers and everything influencing our lives. But then the more we have, and over here it's not hard, but it's kind of weird to just say the Word of God, prayer, you know, asking to know God. It's all about knowing God and Jesus Christ, building a relationship with the living God, that and you can't see him, and you find out about him and truth, and about truth that's revealed. A lot more power in the kingdom of God's dear Son, but it doesn't always seem that way, especially to new believers. So there's a lot of overlap. But if people start persisting and they jump in the river, as I say, the river of God, living waters, everything in the kingdom of God's dear Son is life. This over here is death. This over here is life. The world system has perversion, uncleanness, filthiness, whatever. It's it's just unclean. The kingdom of God's dear Son is pure, holy, and clean. The world has all this unholiness. Masking, though, there's a mask over here. It parades itself in masks as the light, but it's like, have you ever in the day, if you turn your lights on in your house, assuming you live where there's electricity, you turn the lights on in the daylight, their lights don't do too much. They're really not all that bright. It has to be dark outside, and then they're the only light in the room. Okay, but the difference is between the light, even the new lights, you know, they're kind of bright, or they mimic daylight or whatever, the glow or whatever. It's nothing like walking out at noon, or if you live in a place where it's dark at noon, walking out when there is full sun light. Very bright. We put on our sunglasses. We don't walk around our houses in the daytime with sunglasses on normally. See? So that's the difference between the light of the world and the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. This is full bright sun, S-U-N, sunlight. It's the light of the sun, S-O-N. Okay, where am I here? Oh, look at this. Freedom in and through Christ is more than deliverance. Deliverance takes us to the neutral. Freedom is a positive, the state in which a person is walking and living in the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Live in the Holy Spirit. What the law could not do, God did through Christ and the Holy Spirit. Let's read Romans. We talked about Romans 8, 1 and 2, so let's read Romans 8, 3 and 4.
For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
All right. So this over here, the flesh profits nothing. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. It may take us several years to realize that's true. That's absolutely true. And we're just spinning our wheels. I'm telling you, I have so many stories, but I won't share them, that I had to go through, I had to live through, to learn not only that truth, but also what to do in the spirit realm, which has, and it's kind of interesting. You would think, well, what did you do? Okay, well, I prayed. I I learned, you know, to pray the scriptures back to God. You can go check that out. It's more and more now. There's teaching on it. Back then, there was nothing on it, practically nothing on it. But it's catching on now. For some things that were so serious, God had me fast, but that had to be built up. And because I really thought I would die if I fasted. And the first 40-day fast, I failed. It was pathetic. I got about halfway through, and oh my goodness, I just, you know, and I had communion, and it just, I don't know, the food was talking to me too much. And I had to go to God and tell him that I failed. It's called the prophet's fast. I failed it. And God said, good, because now you can either accept the obedience of Jesus Christ in the wilderness, you know, and realize that, like faith, everything's coming by grace, and Jesus Christ is the only righteous one, and he's the one who fulfilled everything. Okay. Now, did that mean that God, I was never going to have to go through another fast again? No. No, because I went through 3 40-day fasts, but it was by the Holy Spirit. And I thought the first one was by the Holy Spirit, but it wasn't. It was a mixture, and I failed because I had to learn the lessons. Learning the lesson was more important than fasting. And that's what fasting is all about, folks. It's not about twisting God's arm to get what you want. It's about receiving revelation about Jesus Christ. That's what fasting is about, God revealing truth, which you're supposed to apply. So afterwards, I went through 3 more, but the difference was, and they laughed at me because I went up for prayer at this one place and I said, I would like to be anointed to fast. I was laughed at. I was like, what? This was by a pastor and his wife. And I said, I would like to be anointed to fast because I believe I'm called to this fast by the Holy Spirit, and I know that without the help of the Holy Spirit, I knew I wasn't going to make it, and it's not easy. And they laughed at me, and I said, well, would you mind just doing it anyway? You know, they didn't even know what to say, so I could just say, you know, I anoint you for this fast, that you be anointed to do this by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit honored it, and then I went through, and I didn't get hungry the whole time. After 30 days, though, you are protein deficient, because this was just water. This was an all-water fast. So after, and it wasn't vitamin water or anything water. It was just water, like they have today, you know. So after 30 days, suffering a little from protein deficiency. Oh, maybe that's what happened to me. I don't know. Anyway, my brain. But God saw me through. And the last day of the fast, we touched down in a certain nation. And another minister on our team served communion because I had asked for that. So he took stuff with him and served communion because that was my first meal. That was the first thing I ate when I got to this other nation. And and then I was fine. I didn't have any repercussions from any of the fasting. When God is in it, and that's the point, God has to be in it. God has to be in all of this. What the law could not do, God did through Christ and the Spirit. So, this liberty is characterized by delighting in the law of God in one's inmost self. Let's read Romans 7:22.
For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man.
Okay. God is not lawless. In other words, he had the he wanted to do the right thing, but how is he going to do it? It's empowerment by the Holy Spirit is going to be his point. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets us free. So, I could go through a fast. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I had to learn that. In reality, you will live. You will live and not die. God can sustain your life. Just like he sustained Jesus' life, who, and Jesus is life. But those things are there for us, and we can learn that. He will sustain your life by the Holy Spirit when necessary. He will. He can do it. Whenever he wants to, whenever he so determines. Okay, this liberty, then, God is not lawless. I want to make that point. God is not lawless. Lawlessness is sin. So when it says in Romans we're not under the law, we're under grace, it means we're not under the penalty of the law. We are under grace. We are under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which has set us free from the law of sin and death by the law of faith and from the grace of God and the love of God. We have no ability to keep the law or to please God or to fully obey God on our own. We can do absolutely nothing apart from Jesus Christ, who with the Father sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within the true believer. The person who is truly free no longer behaves or acts from constraint, but serves God willingly, happily, with gratitude in his heart. The truly free person has access to the Father. That is huge. Access to God the Father. That's really huge. That is life. Knowing the Father is life. You have it memorized, John 17:3.
And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.
All right. To know you, the one true God. To know the Father. And that is life. And I didn't do it in here, but I've taught before on there's like kind of like levels of relationship with God, four levels of relationship with God on that knowing. So this is knowing the Father. No, I can't do it because I had a seminary professor who had, you know, golden voice. And when he came to explain something, he says, it's knowing, drawn out like that, knowing. Okay, can close a little bit. It's knowing the source and supplier of all life and blessing. God is the Father, God is the source and the supplier. Okay. A person declared not guilty walks out of the courtroom a free man or woman. When a slave is set free, he is a free man. But that's just leaving the courtroom. Okay, you got out of the courtroom. Or you walked out of the jail, I don't know. Then what? You know, I think when people get out of jail, I think they just dump them out on the street. I don't know what they do. You know, unless a person can receive mercy, not receiving what he deserves, but grace is more than mercy. Grace is like the deliverer adopting the accused and now acquitted person as his son, taking that person into his family as a son. Access implies the right to the inheritance. Christ himself sets a person free. Oh, and there's a family business too. God the Father has a family business. God has a business. Oh, you'll have to think about that on your own. Christ himself sets a person free. We are not set free because we deserve it or by our own merits or by our own deeds. Christ became a curse for us. He died and paid the penalty exacted by the law. He gave himself as the offering that satisfies God's justice. By that sacrifice, by his blood, representing his life poured out, we have redemption. Christ did it and is constantly doing it through his Spirit. And that's from Galatians chapter 3 and 4 and Romans 8, 4, which we read. He's constantly doing it through his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Whenever, it's aeon in Greek, whenever the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. John 8:36. Whenever the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Whenever Jesus Christ comes along in your life and sets you free, you are free from that thing. Not just salvation, justification, but also through our entire life, we will go through things and God decides, okay, you want to come closer to me? You're asking to come closer to me? I'm holy. I don't change. We're living with a holy God who does not change. That is not easy, I'm telling you. Because he doesn't change. All change is on our part. So we have to conform. And, you know, everything in us sometimes resists it. No, not that. No. Yes. If you want to answer this prayer, this has to be done first. I can't answer this prayer until this is done. Ooh, I don't like that. Okay. But whenever Jesus Christ sets you free of something, you will be free of it. It will. Jesus was tempted in all points, like as we are, but yet without sin. It was an external temptation. Internally, he was not tempted any more than you could. There's certain things that every person can think of that tempts other people, and it doesn't faze you one bit. You are not fazed by it. If you have a problem, this is my attitude after counseling and having a doctorate in ministry in that area. My attitude is this. If you're trying to get over something and you're, addicted to something, let's say, the person to hang out with, if they'll hang out with you, or to go to, is somebody for which that addiction is nothing to them. They are absolutely free of it. They have no, they hate it. There's no desire for it. They can't stand it. So that person is going to tell you, no, we're not going there. What do we want to go there for? Ew. Or whatever. We're going to go here instead. Well, I don't want to go there. Well, we're going to go here because that makes God happy. And if he's happy, guess what?
Sounds like the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Right.
That's who you want to hang out with.
Yeah, hang with the Holy Spirit. Oh, he's there with you your whole life. No one else really is. No one else knows you better than the Holy Spirit. Oh, you can be afraid of that, or that can be your comfort or your terror. Would Christ set a person free only to transfer that person to another prison, to a different kind of bondage? Jesus set us free to be free indeed, to remain free, to continue to stand firm in this freedom. So, what's Paul saying? Don't go back into bondage. Keep going with the Holy Spirit. Be firmly rooted so you won't be moved in the hurricane. That's basically what it's like. Don't be moved. What doesn't move in a hurricane? I mean, we have hurricanes here. What doesn't move? Very strong buildings that were not built on shifting sands. And, you know, Some of them just collapse. And trees that are firmly planted. You know, the palm trees down here, the royal palms, have very shallow roots. And if a storm gets just right and picks that up, it just becomes like a, what?
A missile.
Huge palm trees. No. Or they just come crashing down. They have a short, they don't have a very deep root system. We need to be deeply rooted so that we're, you know, we make it through the hurricane. Offer resistance and defeat the enemy. Instead of resisting the Holy Spirit, resist the enemy. Sometimes we are the enemy. I mean, we're our own worst enemies a lot of times. And after something, we go, why did I do that? This is what I do to myself.
Like,
why did I eat this at midnight? Just
gonna.
You
were hungry at midnight.
I was hungry at midnight.
It was a setup.
It was a setup.
No, but there's always a setup.
I get hungry at midnight, and I should just
be hungry and
go to bed.
Drink water, maybe.
Well, even the water, you know. Yeah. I don't know. Okay. That's my own thing, see. Anyway, and I think I'm going to get on the scale next day and not pay for it. That's what happens. That's the stupidity of it. That's my. All right, well, stand firm in order to continue in the place where God is active. Stand firm. Revelation 2, verse 10.
Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life.
Okay, stand firm, be faithful, carry on, overcome. Do not be loaded down again with a yoke of slavery. The yoke of the law with all its regulations and man-made traditions caused Israel to groan under that yoke. Beware highly elaborate systems of religion and ritualism. Religion and ritualism.
It's interesting you said that, because that's exactly what they did in Egypt. And it's now, the law is called, now they're, that thing is called Egypt, because they were groaning under the bondage.
They're
That's
groaning.
Why God set them free.
Yeah.
And so there's a lot of the same thing.
Yep.
Groaning under it.
So they substituted, they created for themselves another yoke.
Yeah.
Of slavery. Well, because they said, we will. It is dangerous to abandon grace for law. Paul explains what the believer loses when he turns from God's grace to man-made rules and regulations. You lose your liberty. Now, he says the law is like a schoolmaster or guardian and like a bondwoman. It is a yoke of slavery. The yoke can represent slavery, service, and control by someone else over your own life. It can also represent willing service and submission to someone else. God delivered Israel from Egyptian servitude, he just said, and so broke a yoke. Let's read Leviticus 26, verse 13.
I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slave. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright.
Okay, so what are they doing here? A farmer uses a yoke to control and guide oxen because they would not willingly serve if free. We lost the yoke of slavery to sin and put on the yoke of Christ. That's from Matthew 11. The yoke of religion puts heavy burdens on us, but Christ's yoke is easy and his burden light. Is there a yoke? Yes, because we are to give the Holy Spirit. Self-control, my definition, is the self controlled by the Holy Spirit. We need the control of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit so we don't waste time, waste our lives. The unsaved person wears a yoke of sin. That's from Lamentations 1:14. And the religious legalist wears the yoke of bondage, but the true believer who depends on God's grace wears the yoke of Christ. We wear a yoke. The new covenant in Christ's blood is a bond. And it's a bond that cannot be broken. We have the Holy Spirit internally leading us, making crooked places straight, keeping us in the way, Jesus Christ. Now you can resist. You can fight it. You can want that bond to be broken, but it cannot be broken. It is a blood covenant initiated by the living God. It cannot be broken. So we exhort you, to yield to the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to yield to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We really do. Because the Holy Spirit has a job to do, and He is going to do it one way or the other. And even to the believer, it says somewhere in 1 Peter, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So we need to learn not to resist the Holy Spirit. Maybe you had parents and you got away with it. Well, you don't get away with it with this when you're parented by the living God. And even the way God deals is with a lot of mercy and a lot of grace. God's grace is sufficient. The Holy Spirit frees us from ourselves, from the tyranny of ourselves, from sin and slavery to sin and the sin nature. He does this as we live in the Spirit, are led by the Spirit, love in the Spirit, and keep in step with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the life producer and the one who produces the fruit in the believer as we abide in Christ as branch to vine. When we are slaves to sin, when we go back under the law, we lose our liberty for which Christ set us free. Maybe I should say whenever we are slaves to sin, whenever we're slaves to this sin or that sin. Whenever we turn from grace to law, we lose our wealth. We fall from the estate of grace. We are robbed. We're being robbed. We do not lose our salvation. We fall out of the sphere of God's grace by deciding to live in the sphere of law. But we need grace, and we need to obtain mercy and to find grace and favor. We need that all the time. It says in a timely way, we can come boldly to the throne of grace to receive these things in a timely way. But we have a timely way all the time. We need that grace. We need favor. We have to stay in that sphere of God's grace. That moves us. When we fall out of that sphere, that moves us toward another gospel and disobeying the truth. That's from Galatians chapter 5. We lose our direction. The Holy Spirit enables us to fulfill the law of love, to overcome the flesh, and to produce fruit. He gives us life. He keeps on producing this life as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Okay, now, I found a wonderful article given May 29th, 1983, on Galatians 5, verses 1 through 5 by John Piper. And I'm going to adapt what follows from that message because I really like the message and I want to kind of summarize and share it. It was called For Freedom, Christ Has Set Us Free. So John Piper notes, this is a quote, and most of it's just me putting in my words and some of his words, paraphrasing what he said. Long message. The key to freedom is whether we have to do the work ourselves to escape punishment or whether our Father comes down to be with us and help us, unquote. He says, quote, any act is wrong that we do to bribe God for blessings, unquote. We are not to let a system bewitch us or think any outward act of obedience can be offered to God as a benefit to him so as to make God in debt to us. So this is the idea. Well, look what I did this for you and I did that for you, God. Look what I did. Look what I did, God. Look what I did for you. You owe me. That's kind of how the world thinks. In the world, they call it the favor system. But the world's favor system is, well, I did this for you, and you do this for me. I'm going to do this for you as a favor, and I'm going to call in that favor, you know, at some later date. That's not how God works. It doesn't work with God. That's not going to work. That's bribery, really. All benefits given by Jesus Christ are paid from his own investment at Calvary. He invested in the bank of God's glory, an investment so great that the dividends are infinite, endless, and available to all who are not trying to earn them with their own investments. These types of investments nullify grace and remove the stumbling block of the cross. Read Galatians 2, verse 21. Well, I have to read Galatians 2, 20 and 21.
I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain.
Okay, so these types of investments nullify grace. If we're trying to earn, I don't know, brownie points or whatever you want to call it, or trying to bribe God, like, you owe me, any of that. Okay, and later on Paul will say, owe no man nothing but to love them. All right. Instead, we must admit that we have no assets to invest and that what Christ did is sufficient. We are to trust Christ, believing that he is merciful and gracious and shares with us. This is really not as easy to do and to keep doing as it is to type out. It's really not, because it's a position. We have to be in the position where God will bless us.
So could you say it again?
Well, I mean, it's easy to type this out.
Which? The whole message?
Instead, we must admit that we have no assets to invest and that what Christ did is sufficient. We are to trust Christ, believing that he is merciful and gracious and shares with us. In other words, we can't go to God and say, look what I did. Even as believers, I've heard people do this. All I did in the name of Christ, all I did for you, God, I have done all blah, 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 you know, the list, as a believer, and you owe me, God. You owe me big time. And here's my list. This is what I want. Right? It doesn't work that way.
So you're saying it's much harder to trust Christ than to
No, I'm,
it
I, what I'm saying is living that out, because I don't, maybe for some people it's not. They just sit back and things are supposed to fall out of the sky.
That's Barnabas.
Yeah, right, that's Barnabas. Right, they do just fall out of the sky for a lot of people. Maybe they're onto something that we're not. But it's harder to live this out on a daily basis.
It's not like you just get to a point where, oh, I've got it now. I'm able to trust Christ now for the rest of my life.
We want to get in there. We're working in the kingdom. We're working in the kingdom of God on assignments that we've been given by God. Obediences. We are endeavoring to extend the kingdom of Christ, to give the gospel, to keep the commandments of Jesus Christ, the commandments of Jesus, and the commandments in the New Testament, the commandments of Scripture. And we're trying to do that. And it's easy to get to that position where, so I've heard people do, I've heard it right in this room. I've done so much for the Lord, and He owes me. We can never get in that position. Or, you owe me, God, even if it's like you have to do it because you're bound under the covenant. Yes, He is bound. He is bound under the covenant to do certain things. But the way to receive the blessings of God is not to get in His face and get what you want, which I have heard preached too many times. Get in God's face and get what you want. And it doesn't happen that way. God has all these people He could give to. Which child do you think is going to receive from His hand? The one who's happy, thank you, wow, all the time, you know? This is wonderful. Oh, I don't deserve this.
Maybe, but you got to be in His plan even at that.
You have to be in the plan.
No.
You have to be in the plan. The mindset of slavery is the mindset of a debtor. It's the favor system of the world. Likewise, though we feel the pressure to pay back, we have a debt so huge that only what Jesus did can pay it back. We must receive the grace in gratitude, but be warned of this. This is John Piper. Be warned of this. If we think that we work for God because He has given us so much, we may start operating as though God's free gift was and is a loan to be repaid or advanced wages to be earned. Now we are debtors of a different sort and not operating as sons. This too is slavery. In the case of the free gift of eternal life, our debt would be unending. Instead, we must accept and receive the gift of eternal life and live with a sense of joyful indebtedness. Piper calls it joyful indebtedness. We must not diminish the cross and God's glory. We are not to insult the Spirit of grace. I added that because I was indicted one time for insulting the Spirit of grace, so I know. I laugh about it now, but it wasn't funny. Jesus paid it all. It is a finished work. But God's work is not just past. It is all present and joyful, present and future. Not just for us, but in us. God is pleased when He sees Himself working in us. Working in us, bearing fruit. That pleases Him when He's working in us. That makes Him happy. It's hard to comprehend a father like this. But that makes Him happy when He sees that working as us is getting somewhere. But I do like Piper's line about living with a sense of joyful indebtedness. Okay, so this goes on. Freedom depends on grace. We are to stand in the freedom for which Christ has set us free. The experience of freedom is enjoyed when we depend on the grace of Christ. Slavery happens when we fall away from the power of grace. We are to approach God at the throne of grace boldly, in order that we might obtain mercy and find grace and favor in a timely way. Now let's read 1 Corinthians 15:10 and we are almost finished.
But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me.
All right. So that's Paul's attitude toward all of this. God exerts grace in our lives. Don't yield to systems of slavery. Do yield in submission to Christ. Doing so makes obedience an adventure as we watch God work, an adventure. And we've seen it on the mission field. We have seen it because God will put us in positions where we have to really trust Him and, you know, wow, you know, now what do we do? And then, and it is an adventure, and we watch God work. We've watched Him work many times. I could have had that as a title for messages many times, watching God work. And when you're in the midst of it, you know it's totally God. He gets all the glory. That's what He likes. That's where He wants us to be, watching Him work. Watch Him work. I don't know. And so, as I say, if you want to walk with the Holy Spirit, you have to have a little. You have to have a spirit of adventure.
Now, we always thought he was watching us work.
Maybe so.
But we're watching Him work.
We're watching Him work. He is watching over us.
That's Him working again.
And that's Him working. To watch over us, because He's going to, like, whatever. Correct, right?
What?
We're almost finished, and then we can all jump in the river after we finish. Okay. God desires our freedom. Now, this is John Piper. Quote, uncompromising, unrelenting, indomitable freedom, unquote. I like that phrase. I'll read again. This is God desires our freedom, but this is John Piper, quote, uncompromising, unrelenting, indomitable freedom, unquote. I thought that was great. Our lives began by the work of the Holy Spirit. Our lives continue by the work of the Holy Spirit. Living in the power of the Holy Spirit keeps us free. And again, because I thought this was such a good article, that's his website. John Piper's website is desiringgod.org, and the message was called For Freedom, Christ Has Set Us Free. All right. So to close, I'll just say again, stand fast in the freedom for which Christ has set you free. Amen.
You want me to do the thing on the tape?
Oh, yeah. You want to? We're not. Okay. Do
all
the
right.
Benediction
well,
on
I guess
the
we
tape.
Don't use tapes anymore, but.
Oh,
recording.
On the recording.
Okay. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.